Good to see each of you tonight. There we go. Yeah, we had a busy day today, but glad to get to see some science and get back in time, get to relax a little bit before coming tonight. So we're thankful for the chance to do that, but certainly encouraged that you all are here tonight and look forward to our study of God's Word together this evening. As you know, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 21 tonight. By what authority do you do these things? Let's see. And I mentioned last night the last verse of the book of Judges. And it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There's a lot of ups and downs as you go through the Old Testament. And certainly when you read through some of this, it becomes apparent there's a lot more downs than what there were ups. But there's a society that didn't follow a normal set of rules. They didn't have a king, and so there's not the normal type of civil authority that they should have been following. And they were following what was right in their own eyes. And I would take that to mean as well as religiously the things that they were following. So they had the law of God, but they weren't following those things. They were just doing what they wanted to do. And so that's important for us to think about what it is we're following, as we talked about last night in our study. What is our reasoning behind the things that we do, and what is it that we look at as a standard? You know, in sports, and I'll use football as an example, just imagine a football team or a football season where each team made up their own rules, or they had their own rule book, and every official was able to pick and choose what rules they decided to apply, what it is that they were going to call as fouls or penalties, and what it was that they were maybe going to ignore. And who would they do those things to? And as one of the points was last night, it would be chaos, wouldn't it? It would be just crazy. And yet, in our world that we live in, there's an awful lot of people who claim to be Christians, and yet each group or individual seems like they want to be able to play by their own rules. They want to be able to do what they want to do, and yet somehow think that Christ is going to be okay with that. You do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do, it's all going to be acceptable. And, I mean, really, that sounds insane to think about, that Christ, that God is going to view that as okay. Try that at wherever you work. Whatever the your job description, whatever the expectation is, you go in there and you say, I think I'm going to do it different today. You know, I think I'm gonna change it up a little bit. We're gonna focus more on me and not what you want. I don't know that would go over very well. You know that you have certain things you're supposed to do, and that's the way that it is. And you don't have the choice to say, well, you should just be happy that I'm here at all, and that kind of attitude. And so you have religious groups. Some claim to be a source of authority in and of themselves. And you see churches that think that they can make the rules as they go along. A lot of different religious groups, you know, have their doctrines and creeds and rule books and things like that. And you know, sure, there's passages of scripture in a lot of places in these things. But how many times have we seen, really, in more recent years, that many of these churches try to keep up with the times and try to appeal more to a modern way of thinking, well, we're going to get together and discuss whatever the topic is and decide if or where we're going to take a stand at, or if we're going to allow such and such that maybe has never been allowed, or we've always done it in a different way. And so it's like when push comes to shove, scripture is what's pushed aside, and often in terms of trying to get a more modern feel for it, that's what ends up winning. And so the culture and the times that we live in many times will take precedent. And again, somehow we're supposed to believe that God is all for that. But that's what He wants. He desires us to do anything and everything we want, and that He's going to be okay with that. As long as we call ourselves Christians and just kind of do what we want to do. And so, you know, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, where it says God is not the author of confusion but of peace, we've made that essentially a ridiculous statement because of all the kinds of chaos of what it is that people believe and view to be acceptable. So open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. And we want to read this question that Jesus has asked, and of course His response to that. Starting in verse 23 of Matthew 21. When He had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to Him as He was reading and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing too, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, He will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe Him?' For if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This wasn't a big secret, really. You know, Jesus often talked about doing His Father's will and what it was He was there for. But this question is one that's really revealing, though, because even the Pharisees, with all their many peculiarities and flaws, they still saw the need for there to be authority for what Jesus was doing. And so it really is a good question when you think about that. And as you read the thought process and ultimately what is said there in the latter part of that reading, you realize they know the answer. You know, they know the right answer, that the baptism of John was from heaven. But they're trying to determine how He's going to react and what He's going to say. And, you know, they're trying to catch Him in a bind anyway. So, you know, they're really dishonest in the way that they go about that. They just don't wish to admit all of that. But it is a good question for us to think about whenever we are thinking about just whatever it is we're doing in the realm of religion. Why are we doing these things? What authority is it that we have to do the things that we do? And we can find the answer as well to what the truth is. And just like we talked about last night in our study on the basis for authority and the need to ask the right questions and things like that, we need to see the truth for what it is from God's Word. So tonight we're going to be looking at this. What authority do you do these things? And I hope it'll be a good study for us as we look through some of this. One such reasoning that is often used is that, well, many others do it this way, so it must be right. There is an awful lot of comfort in the majority and in thinking about however many people do one thing or another. Well, for one thing, it's never a very good idea to compare yourself with others unless others are your standard. It's kind of a pretty slippery slope there on making comparisons. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul said, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." I can always look around and say, "Oh, well, I'm better off than somebody over here. You know, I've got more going for me. I'm more faithful than they are. I'm more knowledgeable than they are. I take advantage of more opportunities than they do." And so I can pat myself on the back all day long and commend myself to myself by comparing myself with somebody else. We often do that, but we don't go the other way with looking at somebody else maybe that's might be viewed as more faithful or a better worker than us. We'll pat ourselves on the back and say, "Well, there's plenty of people that aren't doing well off as I am, you know. And so therefore, I must be going to heaven. I must be faithful. That God should be pleased with me because this other person over here is not doing as good as how I view myself as being. Well, again, is that the standard? You know, is the standard what so-and-so over here is doing? I hope not. I hope that's not the standard. And certainly it's not. That's not how we should be comparing ourselves. After all, who is the ultimate example? Well, it's Jesus. And I don't care who you are, you're not going to stack up very well against the Lord, especially with that kind of mindset and attitude. So if you want to make a comparison, it's a pretty humbling thing to go down and look at the life of Jesus and then say, oh, well, maybe I'm not doing as well as I thought I was. Or maybe I need to start aiming a little bit higher and looking at the standard a little bit more clearly. Certainly we know that the majority is going to be lost. That's very clear from Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14 when that contrast between the broad path and the narrow path and the gate is wide and the way is small that there is to choose from. And so many are going to choose the broad path. Few are going to choose the narrow path. And so we have that showing us that clearly the majority is not the path to follow any more than the nation of Israel was chosen because they were the largest people. Well, that wasn't the case. And they weren't the most people or the most powerful people. God didn't choose them for that reason. And certainly today we can't look at numbers as the case for anything. And so rather than following the crowd, what we see in the scriptures is that we are responsible for ourselves. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean you just do whatever you want to do and that's going to be that. But it is up to you. It is up to you to study and to know and to be convicted of what the truth is. I can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. You can't do it for me. It's up to each one of us to be convicted of the truth of God's Word and set out to do those things. And, of course, in the context of Philippians 2, Paul is making the point of, I want to hear that you're doing what's right, whether I'm with you or whether I'm away from you. I want to hear that you're doing as you should do. And, of course, that's the point that he's making. Work out your salvation, whether I'm right there with you or whether I'm not. I want to hear about it, that you're doing what you're supposed to do. So many others may do it a certain way. I can't determine what I'm going to do based upon that. By what authority do you do these things? I can't say, well, because other people did it, so it must be okay. Not the right standard. Another one that we can hear sometimes is, well, I've always done it this way, or it's always been done this way, and so it must be right. Well, that makes you think, or makes me think anyway, of traditions. Doing one thing or another because that's the way that it's always been done, that's the way I've grown up doing it. And so you're not going to tell me that I can't do that, you know. Well, traditions, of course, can be good if they are the ones established by God. And that's important to be able to see that distinction as Paul uses it like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. So, traditions aren't a bad thing if they're in accordance with what God's Word says. The problem is we often don't keep it there, or many people sometimes don't. The faith was once for all delivered, as Jude 3 talks about. And so there's principles that are laid down that we can't mess with. We can't change that. And those are good traditions, good solid things that we should be following. But far too often, people just don't bother checking. We've done it this way for X number of years. My father did this. My grandfather did this. Whoever you want to put in the blank there has done this. And so people don't even check to see what it is that they're doing. And there's a contentment there of just going along with what had been done before. Well, you know the story of the Pharisees and the way that they often would do things. And Jesus got in trouble with them on different occasions because Well, the disciples wouldn't follow the traditions that they had laid down, the traditions of the elders of the Pharisees. And so Jesus got questioned at different times. The passage there, Mark chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, the first part of that chapter is where it explains that they do this ceremonial washing with their pots and pitchers and hands and all these things. It wasn't about, oh, you ate without washing your hands, but it was about a ceremonial type cleansing that they were worried about. But Jesus makes the point in verse 7. He says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Think about how serious that is. They were big on tradition and holding to tradition, that they were willing to lay aside the command of God for the sake of their tradition, which was not a command of God. And so that's a pretty serious matter there, being so steeped in tradition that they're willing to put aside what God has said for the sake of their tradition. And so, you know, that seems like it's something way out there that could never happen to us, but, you know, we've got to be careful about that kind of thinking, that we're not willing to check, not willing to make sure, because we're just content with what we've been doing. We can be guilty of that too. Men's traditions can hold us captive if we are not careful with that. Colossians 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you or hold you captive," some translations say, "through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So you see what's contrasted there: the traditions of men, the basic principles of the world, philosophy, empty deceit, all of that contrasted with not according to Christ. So those are on opposite sides, and if we are not checking to see what we're doing, making sure that what we find is in God's Word, we're going to find ourselves, or we could, in that very situation. So often what happens is people really just forget why they're doing the things that they do. And that seems to be often the case when you will talk to people in various religious groups. They're not really sure why they're doing what they're doing. They really haven't looked, they haven't thought about it too much. And lots of times it does fall into this, well, we've always done it this way, or this is what I grew up with. But you see where this can go, because if I'm content with doing something that I don't know if it's there or not, then what keeps me from doing something else that I'm not sure of, that I can then just justify it as well, because I wasn't sure about the other thing, and I wasn't sure about what the standard really was in the first place. So we see this over and over in the religious world. And I think if you look around in some of the churches, for that matter, the Lord's church, you see some of those things sometimes as well. So, you know, we have to be careful about that and make sure we do know why we do the things that we do. What our parents teach us is pretty important. And we should be thankful when we have parents that teach us what's right. But you can't really just count on all that. You can't just say, well, they taught me this way, and so that's what I'm going to do, whether as an allegiance to them or showing respect for them or something like that. Because, I mean, we're going to be held account for the things that we actually do, not what our parents did. And sometimes that's good. Sometimes it's maybe not so good in our thinking. But we are responsible for our own faith. After all, our salvation does not come from our parents. It comes from Jesus. It comes from His death on the cross. It comes from the shedding of His blood. And Peter makes that point in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, when he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers." Your forefathers, that's your ancestors, that's your family. It didn't come from gold or silver from them, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So, you know, we have to search. We have to be sure. Our faith has to be our own to make sure that we are following and doing the things that that are right. And that's on us to make sure that that is the case, because there are far too many people in the world that only do what they do because that's what their parents have done. And certainly we can be guilty of that, just as anybody can be guilty of that. But that's not a very good reason to do or not do something. I'm not saying that you rebel against your parents, but I'm saying you look at things from the truth of God's word versus, well, this is what they said, so that must be true. You know, we have to make sure we are looking at God's word as a standard. Otherwise, our faith is just going to rest on whatever they have told us. And of course, we know Jesus had some pretty harsh things even to say about who our allegiance should be to. And the fact is that if we love father or mother more than me, or you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me, Jesus says. So that's some pretty big words there to think about as to what really takes precedence. Now, obviously, he's not saying be disrespectful to your parents, or don't like your parents, or don't follow anything that they've ever taught you. You know, be rebellious. That's not what he's saying. But it is in the context of who is it that we're following? Who died for our sins? Who provides salvation and forgiveness? Who is our faith supposed to be in? And so that's a pretty big hurdle in today's time as well, because you start putting people's family in the mix of things, and that's a really hard thing to teach someone. Well, maybe you weren't taught the way that you should have been, or the way that they should have in the truth, and maybe this is true over here, different than what your parents may have said. That's a hard thing. It's a hard thing for many to overcome. I'm sure you've heard this before. It's a good work. It's a good work, so therefore, it's got to be okay. By what authority do you do one thing or another? Well, it's a good work. Who are you to say it's not a good work? And so that's pretty easy for people to feel like they can justify in one way or another. Well, a lot of things may look good, but may not actually be good, right? Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, if I had to come up with a plan of salvation, I probably would do it differently. Let alone not really be able to do it at all, but I'm just saying that the plan of salvation is not something that would just naturally come to your mind as something that would make 100% sense into how it should be done. And yet we know that it's not my plan, it's God's. It's His will that needs to be done. I may think a certain way is right, but I can learn from what God's Word says that, oh, that's not right. I may think that living for myself, doing what makes me happy, and being all about me is how it should be. I don't know why you wouldn't feel that way, but that doesn't make it right, does it? So there's a way that seems right to man, but its way is the end of, is the way, or its end is the way of death. And so when we think about a good work, how can you not ask the question, well, by whose standard do we determine that something is good? As Isaiah writes there in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What do you think about that passage? God's ways are higher than our ways. Do you want to think that God is just like you? Do you want to think that God is just right at your level? That'd be kind of depressing, I really think, if we thought of God as just one of the guys. You know, he's just like me, you know. No, I would much rather have a God that's much better than I am. And, of course, that's where pride and arrogance and all that can come into play. When we want to think, well, if I have a thought, if I think something looks good and sounds good, well, God should feel that way too. He should think the same way about things that I do. So if I determine that something is a good work, I think it should be a good work. God should feel the same way. It doesn't work that way, does it? how do we know if something is a good work or not? Well, God is going to make that determination. He's going to tell us, like we talked about last night, if His Word gives us all things to make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, then it's going to be in His Word what is acceptable. And so it's not going to be up to me to say, you know what, I've got a new idea nobody's ever thought of, including God. He's going to be happy with that. That's not going to work. His ways are higher than my ways, and He's the one that sets the standard, not me. And you know, we throw the word good around quite a bit. Somebody asks you, have you seen a good movie? Oh yeah, you know, you might list off several of them, and then you go back and you rewatch them, and you're like, I didn't realize that this was in there, or this word was in there, and makes you think, well, it really wasn't good in the scheme of the word good, was it? And so we can often mess it up just thinking about things of this world, a good book or a good movie. And again, good by whose standard? And of course, for ourselves spiritually, it's got to be His standard that things are called good, not our own. Certainly, if we trust in our own heart, we're told it's foolish. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. And so, you know, we live in a day and time where so many religious groups, they just pretty well slap the word ministry on things. Have you noticed that? Everything is a ministry, and if you can call something a ministry, it's got to be a good work. And that's the way often the religious world looks at things. And I was doing a Google search this afternoon just for the area around here, and I mean, it's amazing. They have youth ministries, children ministries, a young adult ministry, small group ministry, can't read my writing, outreach ministry, worship ministry, women's ministry, even a wedding ministry. That was just at the top of the Google list for Seattle. And what was also scary is even some of the Churches of Christ in the area went down the same kind of path, same kind of things, calling things ministries and doing those very same kind of things. That doesn't make something right just because we call it a ministry or a work that we're doing. What determines if something's good or not is by what God's Word says. Another one we really see a lot today: if people like it, if we can attract them with it, then we can teach them. And that's a pretty big thing, to think about. We can do whatever we want to do as long as it brings people in, and then when they're there, we can go on to teach them the truth. One of the problems with that is that it puts the right or wrong in our hands and not in God's. It makes it about ourselves and what we are determining to do instead of the truth of God's Word. And, you know, you have to think about, is it about me or is it about God? Is it about His Word or is it about just bringing somebody in regardless of the cost? And as I heard it put one time, you know, if you bring them in with hot dogs, it's going to take a lot more than that to keep them there. And so you bring them in with something that's of this world, and then, you know, what is it going to be then in order to keep them coming like that? And of course, it's all based not on things that are spiritual, but things that are just meant to try to make it look more appealing. And so we see an awful lot of this, a lot of this sort of thinking. But people have a lot of things that they are concerned with, and a lot of factors that go into whether or not they're going to heed the truth of God's Word. You know, some are just simply righteous in their own sight. They're just going to want to do what they want to do, regardless. Proverbs 30 and verses 11 through 14, there's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There's a kind who's pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There's a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. What are you going to do to get somebody like that in? What extent are you going to go to in order to bring people in? And so we see a lot of different things that go on in an effort to try to make things more appealing. And it's unreal if you look at some of the things that go on in the religious world, the kind of things that are being done. I read about a guy who's, he set up a bullfighting ring and he was going to ride the bull for X amount of time, and then he got knocked off and he went up and preached a sermon, and there was all kinds of people that were so excited about that. And that's just one ridiculous example after another that you can read about. And it's like, well, are you going to do that every week? Are you going to keep on upping the ante, to try to get people to come like that? Because when I read the scriptures and I read about Jesus and I read about the apostles, I don't see anything like that. I see the truth of God's word, the appeal of Jesus and Him being the Christ, the fact that He died for our sins, and we desperately need forgiveness. And people listened to that, and they responded to that. And I can't imagine Paul having to offer whatever in order to get people to think that was serious. And I think we're in a bad place when we think we've got to try to appeal to all these other things. And the truth of the gospel and forgiveness of our sins and God's grace and mercy isn't enough. That's a bad place to be in, to think we've got to pep it up with something else. Most people think they're righteous in their own eyes. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And so are we just going to say, well, whatever we want to do, it's okay? No, it's the Lord that makes that determination. What men like, God doesn't necessarily like. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, God knows the heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. How can we possibly say, God, you haven't thought of this, this is a great idea, this is going to bring them in, and I'm going to act on this, when God has given us all we need to equip us to do what's right? So it is something serious to think about, and we are forced again to ask, by what authority do you do these things? By what authority am I going to bring in whatever I'm going to bring in that's different than what we read about? It's going to be man's authority, not the Lord's. Perhaps you've run into some people that are big on religious scholars. And if a religious scholar says it's true, then it must be so. Of course, what this does is it puts our souls in the hands of somebody that we have determined is more capable of doing something with it than ourselves. And so that's a pretty serious thing to think about, what you're going to do with your soul and who you're going to entrust that to. Because we've already talked about, we are responsible for ourselves. Our faith has to be our own. We can't just hand that off to somebody else. But we know that God's wisdom is not the same as man's. God ruins the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, especially, he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." It's not man in his great wisdom that was able to see Jesus for who he is and come to know him through its great wisdom. It was God's message, his word, his grace and mercy that showed how all of this worked and how the plan of salvation could be unfolded through Jesus Christ, and how we could have his grace and mercy and salvation through him. It wasn't the way the Pharisees thought it was going to be. It didn't turn out that way at all. In fact, they were pretty largely wrong on all the cases concerning the Messiah. But the fact is, whatever man determines with how smart we think we are, usually it just takes us farther away from God and what He says. And I don't know if you've heard of this or not, but it's a pretty interesting read. The Jesus Seminar, it's called. This was real big in the 80s and 90s and the early 2000s. But basically there were 50 scholars. Most of them seemed to be kind of self-appointed scholars. That they came together and met at different times. They wrote different papers and books. And they voted about the things that actually happened during the life of Jesus. And, I mean, they all thought of themselves as scholarly people. And they would come together and talk about things. They had this voting system that consisted of different colored beads that would have various point totals. And then they would tally it all up and decide if this certain part of the Bible was true or not. And it's really just unreal to think about that sort of a thing. But what they concluded was they decided that, yes, he was born during the reign of Herod the Great. Mary was his mother, but Joseph may or may not have been his father. He was born in Nazareth, not Bethlehem. He didn't walk on water or feed the multitude with loaves and fishes or change the water into wine or raise Lazarus from the dead. He was executed as a public nuisance, not proclaiming that he was a son of God. And they determined the empty tomb was just a fiction account, that he wasn't raised from the dead, that the belief in the resurrection was all based on visionary experiences from Mary and Paul and as such. All of that just to get us thinking about, you know, really a committee of men that are going to come together 2,000 years later and determine whether or not these things actually happened, especially when we have God's own words to tell us what took place. I mean, the arrogance of man to think that we're going to come together and hash that out and make that kind of determination on our own, as opposed to listening to what God has said. So, you know, we have to think for ourselves, be sure that we understand the importance of listening to good voices and all of that, but not put all everything in the hands of those who claim to be scholarly, because that word means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. A lot of people are content just in whatever their church teaches, and so if their church teaches it, it must be right. What is the church? The church is the bride of Christ. Who's the head of Christ? Who's the head of the church? Well, it's Jesus. He's the head of the church. And so the church being the bride is not the head, it's the follower. And as Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says, the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. And so it's not the church that determines what Christ has said or what it's willing to do. It's Christ who's the head and makes that determination. So the idea that, well, my church teaches this, so I don't have any choice but to follow whatever it says, it's taking your choice away and handing it off to somebody else, because Christ is the head. He's the one that we're supposed to follow. And you think about the early church, they never created their own rules. They simply took what they learned from the Savior and did those things. And you look at passages like 1 John, the way that John starts off with his writing there, you know, the things that we've heard, the things that we've seen with our eyes and we've looked at and our hands touched and we beheld these things concerning the word of life. And he goes on to say, you know, we've heard and we've seen, and these are the things that we proclaim to you. And so it's not a matter of, well, we're making these determinations. It's like, we saw, we beheld, we took all this in, and we are teaching you this because this is what was done. This is what Jesus said. This is what he taught. John wasn't creating his own rules, but rather just relaying the things that were taught by the Lord. So that's pretty serious as we think about our responsibility. To change what Jesus taught is such a serious thing. and I mentioned this passage in Galatians 1 last night. But as Paul makes the point about that he was amazed that they were so quickly deserted him who called you by a different gospel, which really isn't another, he goes on to say there that if anyone, even an angel from heaven, is preaching a gospel contrary to what you've received, let him be accursed. So changing what Jesus said or taught is not an option. That's not a possibility. And so we can't just say, well, I know what he says, but the church says this or that. Now, that's not the way we should look at it. It's rather the other way around, of looking at what Jesus says. And so kind of summing it up here tonight, you know, Jesus is the only source of authority. How does God speak to us today? He speaks to us through His Son. Now, He talked to prophets in times of old and other dispensations, but today He speaks to us through His Son, as Hebrews 1:1-3 talks about. All authority was given to me on heaven and on earth, He said in Matthew 28 and verse 18. And all authority, you know what, means all authority. And so He's the one that has the authority. And He's the one that has the final say. It's not up to us to determine what it is that we're willing to do or what it is that we're going to do. It's got to be up to Him. Man is not set up to direct his own steps, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. From Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. And yet, people all the time are making up rules and regulations that they're willing to do, and yet under the false assumption that the Lord approves of such, that because they came up with it, God must accept it. And yet that's simply not the case. So we have to make that determination that we are going to live as the Lord directs us. And so in closing tonight, as we think about this important topic, you know, by what authority do we do the things that we do? Are we looking to Him for guidance? Are we looking to Him as our source of authority? You know, when we're thinking about what it takes to become a Christian, are we looking at what His Word says, or are we willing to just listen to what the world says? Because there's a lot of differing views on what it takes to become a child of God. People want to say, well, you just have to pray for salvation, or you just have to say the sinner's prayer. You know, we just don't see any of that in God's Word. We do see people believing in Jesus. We see them repenting of their sins. We see them confessing their faith in Jesus as the Son of God. We see them being baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins. And we see the Lord adding them to the church, as Acts 2 verse 47 talks about. And we see them talked about as being in the kingdom, being part of the family of God, being inheritors of the blessings and having that to look forward to when this life on earth is over. So we are forced then to think about our own lives and how it lines up with God's Word. And then what are we going to do with that? Convince ourselves that we're okay anyway? Or are we going to conform our will to the will of the Father? Same thing can be said for the way that we worship. Why do we do the things that we do? By what authority do we sing songs like we do? Or do we pray? Or all of that. We have to be ready and willing to look at what God's Word says and come to grips with the things that we do, whether or not they are from God or from man. And then even our everyday life and the way that we conduct ourselves. You know, there's plenty of people that claim to be Christians and maybe they act a little bit differently on Sundays and Wednesdays, but then what about the rest of the week? And we know, of course, that Christianity is a transformation. It's not being the same as we were. We put off that old man of sin. We put on the new man. We're somebody different, somebody better, a new creation in Christ Jesus, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about. So, you know, we have to think about that as well and see that this affects really every aspect of our life, who it is that we're following, who it is that we have our allegiance towards. So tonight, if you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to make whatever changes you need. If by becoming a Christian or getting your life right, we'd like to help you however we can. If you let it be known by coming forward, just together we stand and sing.